inspiration came from the Mount of Transfiguration at the Sisterhood Retreat this year. And we were talking about how the disciples went up on the mountain with Jesus, and Peter had to interject his own concept of what was going on, and it was the distraction from the focus of letting the spotlight be on Jesus and let it all be about him. And I believe it was Einstein that said, if you can't explain something simply, then you don't understand it well enough. I want you to think about that this morning. Has someone ever tried to explain something to you, and when they finished, you were more confused than before they started? Has anybody ever had this experience? Well, that tells you something, right? That tells you that they don't know what they're explaining well enough to be able to translate it so that you might understand it. And I think that that's what I gleaned from this whole entire series. I hope that is an inspiration to you, is that God is infinitely complex, right? Infinitely complex. I mean, mind-blowing. We'll never be able to fathom the essence of his nature. But at the same time, he makes his revelation to us so simple that any of us can believe and can follow. The problem is that we always interject complexity to his simplicity. And we always want to go off on these tangents, and we always tend toward distraction. And so today, I'm going to share a lot of stories from our mission trip that we just returned from in Ocampo, Mexico. And I hope that as we see this story unfold of what happened on our trip, that you might be inspired this morning to let God just be who he is. Just let his plan for your life be what it is. And when you're tempted to stray from the path or inject yourself above him in your relationship, I hope that you'll come back to this thought and God would remind you through the Holy Spirit, man, just let it be. Just let it be what it is. And so I know that many of you know that we were on a trip. And for those of you that are guests with us and are kind of late to this party so you don't feel left out, we started building a church in Mexico. Our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday at 1:30, the father-in-law of our pastor here is a preacher at a church about our size in Michoacán, Mexico. And over the last 4 years, we've developed a partnership with them. And one of their campuses is in Ocampo, Mexico. And we've gone there several times and started building a church this summer. And then we returned, and it's really important to set up the story of how did we get back there in November. And some ask why the turnaround being so soon from this summer to just a couple of months later sending a construction team. And I'll share with you this. When we returned from our summer trip, I was recounting the story of all the greatness down there, and I mentioned almost off the cuff, flippantly, and I know that whenever preachers talk about money, the people in the seats oftentimes believe that we're angling towards something, but sometimes we're just actually talking about numbers. And as we were recounting the story, I said, you know, as I was talking to the pastor of this campus, he said that we only need another $8,000 to finish the campus. And here is a super cool lesson I hope you'll put in your little treasury box, and that is, whenever God lays it on your heart to share what he's doing in your life, what he's doing in your family, at your business, whatever it may be. And there's gonna be a voice, you know, there's the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, and the other voice is always gonna say, don't do it, don't do it. They're gonna think something, they're gonna think they're gonna misconstrue, you know, this could go, and you'll have all these reasons not to share it. But I'm gonna tell you, if God is the author of that inspiration, you should always share it. Put it out there, put it out there, put it out there. And I had a church member walk up to me immediately after the first service back this summer and said, God has inspired me to write a check for the $8,000 that they need to finish that church. So let's give it up for generosity, right? I mean, godly people should be marked by generosity, right? That generosity is a upswelling from the grace that we've received. We want to give because we realize the abundance of the blessing that we received. So this trip would not have happened had someone not been willing to give so that we can go. And then that giving wouldn't have occurred unless I was willing to be obedient to sharing what God had placed on my heart. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that we all have a part to play, but if you don't share your part, then other people that are in line to be part of the process will never get their opportunity. So never shy away from sharing burdens and needs that God has placed before you. And so without further ado, we'll get into the highlights of the trip. Slide number one. Here is our team preparing to board the plane. We're in the terminal, and there were some characters on this trip. You don't have to even know the people. You can just look at the amount of facial hair and know that there's going to be some crazy stuff that happens on this trip. And so before we even leave the airport, I told the guys, okay, guys, let's circle up. And I was going to go over some of the things to expect when we arrived and kind of get them ready, because we don't call it Mexico, we call it Flexico, because it's never going to go exactly the way you think, and timing is not essential in this culture on many things. Pastor Carlos always says, we're on Mexican time. And so here we were getting ready to go down there, and these guys, we circle up right outside of our boarding area, and as we're circling up, this young black dude walks up and he goes, hey, what are you guys doing? And I'm thinking, hey, you know what? I'm preacher hats on, you know? And we're like getting ready to have this prayer time, like great chance to witness, right? Opportunity to share. And I was like, well, we're actually getting ready to go to Mexico and build a church down there. He goes, oh, all right. I said, well, what's your name? He goes, well, they call me Minister CD. And he's just an airport worker guy. And I was like, really? And he goes, man, I thought we were going to preach a sermon to him. Guess what? I didn't even know we were going to hear a sermon from this dude. He's like, man, I love Christian fellowship. And this guy was just infectious. I mean, guys that went on the trip, can I get an amen? I mean, this dude was like, he goes, man, I am standing on God's truth this morning, and I want you guys to know I appreciate you guys going down there and doing this. Any chance I get to just put my arms, and we're all like hugging at this juncture, and we're in a circle. And for like 2 to 5 minutes, this guy just shares a story, and we're all just sitting around like, is this happening right now? And then this older white dude with a good size ponytail rolls up in a jacket, and he goes, hey, what are you guys doing? I was like, oh, well, we were getting ready to pray for a trip that we're getting ready to go on. And I was like, you know, if you want to, you know, join us, we'd be happy to pray for you. And I was like, you know, is there anything we can pray? He goes, well, I'm actually the airport chaplain. Did anybody else know that there was an airport chaplain? Because I've never met one. And so I was like, well, all right. I was like, I just winged it. I was like, well, do you want to pray for us? This dude like launches off into this great prayer, preparing us, like talking about using us as conduits to build the kingdom of God in Ocampo, Mexico. And all the guys are kind of looking at me, several of them first time mission trippers, right? And they're like, is this normal? Like just is people just randomly walk up to you and like join in our circle? And so before we even got on the plane, there was like this anticipation, expectation. And God was building momentum. And I love it when God does what God does, because you don't even have to oversell, right? When God sets it up, tees it up, I mean, it's going to be greatness. And so we get on the plane. We have a fun-filled plane ride down. And so we get on the bus to leave. And you know, if you get 12 dudes in a confined proximity, there's usually going to be a fair amount of bravado, right? That begins to take hold. And I don't even know how I got in this conversation, but one of our guys, Jono, who's kind of a CrossFit trainer over here at Frisco CrossFit, he always says something about being an elite athlete or something along those lines. And so we began talking. I don't even know how we were on the subject, but he said, I could run a 40-yard dash in under 5 seconds. Now, if you're not into athleticism, that means nothing to you, but running a sub-5:40 is hard for any normal human being, all right? I mean, the linemen in the NFL, the 300-pound guys, they're able to run sub 540s and 540s. I mean, right, and that's elite. That's elite athletes. The really fast guys run like a 4.3, 4.4 that play in the NFL. And so he's 38 years old, fancies himself as an elite athlete. He said, I could run a sub 540. I said, you really think you could run a sub 540? He's like, no doubt. No, I mean, he was strong in his commitment to this. And I was like, well, would you want to, and I'm sorry, I know I'm your pastor, but I was like, would you want to bet on that? And he said, and I quote, all the guys with me, anything you want. Don't ever say that to me. You haven't hung out with me long enough if you say something like that to me. And I was like, well, I tell you what, here's my proposition. This is called a prop bet for those of you that aren't gamblers. And I said, I will shave the sides of my head with a razor, side all the way around, if you can run a sub 540. He's like, all right. I was like, but if you lose. He's the guy, by the way, down here with the hat on, the Under Armour hat. I said, then I get to shave your beard. And so he was like, all right, all right. And then the rest of the bus started chiming in. You could go to the next slide. And you could see it that he began to doubt himself. He began to doubt himself. And then he said, well, I never actually said that I would take the wager. I said, you said anything I want. That means that when I name anything I want, it's a bet. I mean, once you say anything, that's anything. And so I said, I tell you what, I'll let you out. I'll let you out of the beard. I said, but we get to wax your human sweater underneath your shirt. And he started crawfishing, and we appeal to the elder of our group, which is Jim Blewett. Go back to the first slide. I'll point him out real quick. Jim is the older gentleman right there with the frappe, it looks like, in his hand. And I was like, well, Jim, what do you think? Do you think it was a bet, or do you think it wasn't a bet? And he said, and I quote, and this is no offense if your political leanings to the left. He said, you sound like you're a Democrat to me right now. And it was like, ooh. And Jono was like, all right, I'm in. So next slide. We get to the first gas station, all right, in Genesis Metro style. Jim Blewett, the construction guy, gets his tape measure out. We measure out 40 yards at this gas station in Mexico. 12 gringos get off this bus. Little Mexican crowd starts gathering up. They don't know what's getting ready to happen, right? He even said, I could run it in these work boots that he wore on the plane. I was like, so we get out there, and he runs with all of his might, and he runs right at a 5.6 slash 5.4. And needless to say, I was jubilant. And I don't have pictures I can show this morning of how that all ended, but suffice it to say, hilarious. And so after he ran a 5.6, I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm a decently fast guy. I'm 41 now, but I thought, why don't we race? And so three of us guys got out there, and we raced, and we have some footage. Would you guys like to see the footage? Now, before you see the race, I want to have a disclaimer that I might have taken my shirt off, and so you're going to see White Lightning run, okay? And so let's go ahead and play the video. By the way, it's in slow motion. I thought it was more funny this way. Boy, they're going. Mexican gas station, folks. We're about 30 minutes into the mission trip right there. I'm not even going to mention that I was unofficially clocked at a 4.98. I'm not even going to mention that. But anyway, so I knew at this juncture, right? We've already had 2 miniature sermons by strangers we don't know in the airport. We get off the plane, a prop bet of epic proportions has already been taken and established. And we haven't even arrived at the haunted hotel. Next slide. For those of you that are unfamiliar that weren't here this summer when we discussed this, this is the only hotel establishment of its kind in Ocampo, the city that we went to, which is in the mountains of Mexico. I call it the Colorado of Mexico. Picturesque, beautiful place. Also the monarch butterfly capital of the world. All the monarchs come down from up north and gravitate, and people come from all over to see the flying of the butterflies. And so only thing about this hotel, the reason we call it the Haunted Hotel, is because it's been abandoned for several years. Maybe, I don't know, 5 to 10 years. And it growth is all up in everywhere, and it looks like just the scene out of a haunted movie. And so we stayed there this summer, and it was less than nice, and they've spruced it up a little bit. It was better the second time around. So I'm just letting you know, if you want to go on a mission trip, every time we go, it's getting better. It's getting great. So you guys can go down there with us the next time that we travel down. But this is where we stayed. And then the next slide, we'll go ahead. This is the church where it's meeting now, and this is actually someone's old house, and it's about the size of a boxcar. A congregation of 20 to 40 people in the middle of Ocampo, Mexico. And next slide is the inside of that church. The Sunday night, the construction team went in, and they all shared their hearts and their stories. And man, it was moving. It was touching. You would think these guys were seasoned pros at preaching. Maybe, who knows what God might do in the future of calling men to the ministry. And so these guys all shared their hearts. Next slide. This is the church that we're building now. So you just saw what they're currently meeting in, and this is the one we're building. And so the one they meet in now, I don't know, maybe 500, 400 square foot. This is a 4,000 to 5,000 square foot facility. Will be the largest non-Catholic church in the city of Ocampo, 10 to 15,000 people. And so this was the view of looking at the back of the church where the bathrooms and classroom space is going to be. Next slide is the reverse view of that. And this is the concrete floor that we laid this summer. Next slide. We had three main projects. Number one was the cistern. The cistern is what provides the ongoing water flow for their plumbing apparatus. And so when we got there, the first day we rolled up, and this was full of runoff water, rainwater. And Pastor Alfredo was like, well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to get clean that water out. Now, I went into, you know, gringo mode, and I was like, hey, where's the pump? Where's the, you know, how are we going to siphon this out? And they were like, no, here's, you know, here's some buckets. And I was like, oh, we're getting down in there. And so I was like, who's getting down in there? And Pastor Lucas rolled up his jeans, and Rick Molina jumped down in there. And I don't know how many, hundreds, 300, 400 gallons of water was in there by bucket, by 2 gallon bucket or 5 gallon bucket. And so then Jono jumped down in there. We got a next slide. And so then that's going to be our sermon for later on. So you'll have a story of the trip, and then we'll have a sermonette at the end. So I thought this was a great photo. Do you guys think that's a great photo? I don't know who captured this one, but man, that was perfect timing. And the tattoo is what we'll fixate on at the end of the sermon, because man, that picture's worth 1,000 words right there. Next slide. So then we had to dig it out and get it all ready for forms. And next slide is going to show us, we put in the concrete walls, and all of this concrete is being shoveled into the mixer by hand. And a lot of backbreaking work, I guess, is the best way to describe it. And the rebar has to be cut and set, all that kind of stuff. And so next one, we see the lid has now been put over the concrete floor of this cistern, and that is the cistern team. Let's give it up for the cistern team. Next slide. We get to see that at night we would always have a share time, and the share time would be followed up by fun time. And you know, I believe in bonding, and I believe that bonding creates opportunities for vulnerability, that the two go hand in hand, because you're not going to share stuff with people that you haven't bonded with. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Whenever the brotherhood gets away, I will promise you this, anybody that's ever hung out with me away from the church, they can guarantee bonding is going to occur on a high, high level. And so one of the things we did was called Read My Lips. And so you put headphones on, Jimmy Fallon does this bit, and you play the music really loud, and then you give the person a phrase, and might or might not have been somewhat inappropriate with all these guys around, and then they would have to read the other person's lips. And there's some video footage, I'm sure, of this somewhere, but this was hilarious at night. I mean, hilarious. Trying to watch them say the phrase, and they're not even close, right? And so it was a great time of fellowship at night. Next slide. This is Marty Wood mean mugging with one of the teens from Ocampo. I thought Marty was doing a great job of bonding there. He's like, all right, we're getting into this. Mean face. And so next slide, we see the upstairs had to be tiled. And so whenever they plaster the walls, that's the way they put finishing on the concrete. And all the plaster gets on the floor. And so we have to take these tools and just chip it off. And man, we did that for hours on the first day. And I'm pretty sure that we didn't know exactly what we were doing. And it could have been done much more efficiently and faster, but we didn't know. And so this was the first day. And then I think on the third day, we were able to lay tile. And we'll see a picture of that. Isn't that awesome, right? Let's give it up for the tile team. So that was our second major project. And then the third one, here we are, the windows team, mainly led by Rusty and Marty. And they were our cutters and our welders and on the team. And these windows need to be there for protection once you put the property in, for break-ins and such. And so next picture we see, this is one of the three picture windows. And on the last day, Pastor Raphael showed up and said that we're going to put an A in the first window, a G in the second window, and an M in the third window. And so it'll be Amistad Cristiana, which is the name of the church down there, and then Genesis Metro. I thought that's really, really cool. And then the last one, we see a bigger window, and we see the A is kind of buffed out. And I thought, you know what? How awesome are our guys that they didn't just spend time fabricating the steel to go into the windows, but they went the extra mile and they framed out and fabricated this A to go in the window. Isn't that awesome that they go the extra mile and put the A for Amistad? Let's give it up for the welding team. I'm fascinated by stuff like this because I have no construction skills whatsoever, okay? So I'm just there for inspiration and entertainment when it comes to construction. So next slide, we see the finished project, and then we have the last night of our trip. Next slide. These are the guys, and what I want you to notice is the first slide when the guys are going to go, if you'll put that one back up and let's contrast the two, you'll see that the joy that was on their face before they left, and then going back to the last slide, the joy on the face of completed task. And I want you to notice that it's the same. And one is the inspiration of getting ready to do the work of God. And then the last one is having done something for someone. I mean, I don't know if you've given to other people during this Thanksgiving season, this Christmas season. How good do you feel when you give your time away, when you give your money away to people that are in need? I can tell you that all of these guys, they did not feel like they were giving to some poor people that were desperately in need of the Americans' help. I can tell you that the feeling was absolutely the same as when we've gone to Honduras or Nicaragua. You receive tenfold more than what you give away. And so you feel, the feeling is privilege. You feel privileged to get to bust concrete. You feel privileged to get to go down into a hole and bucket out hundreds of gallons of water. You feel privileged to stand in a boxcar church that's now being... do you understand the mind of God? That He can take people from Frisco, first world, life of luxury, Texas, and get them to Ocampo, middle of nowhere, Mexico, with $8,000 that was given by one person to finish a church. And these people that have been faithful down in this boxcar church are now, God is able to take from His resources, right? And bless a people that have just been faithful. They lacked resources, but they had faithfulness. Why? Do you understand what I'm trying to say this morning? You might not have all the resources you need for the dream, for the vision that God has given you for your life. But if you have faithfulness in the God of all sufficiency, of all provision. He knows how to get it to you. You just have to let it be what it is. And so, last slide, and we'll jump off into, isn't this an awesome photo? I mean, we're leaving, we're packing up, last day, we're walking out, and there's the little sign for okay. I just love that photo. And then our inspiration for this morning's message, I went back and I grayscaled it, and then I put in a highlight for the tattoo. Does this look almost posed? It's that perfect of a picture, right? I mean, it's like, I'm going to put this right up here in the middle of the frame, Tim, for you to preach this sermon. And so, he is greater than I stems from a verse, John 3:30, and it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. If you don't know the context of this verse, it's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, before Jesus launches his ministry, is the man in Israel. I mean, he's the prophet of God. The voice of God for the nation of Israel is John the Baptist. He sits atop the pyramid of spiritual authority as Jesus walks on the scene. And just at the meeting, all right, wrap your mind, just at the first encounter with the Messiah, his response to the Savior of the world is, I must decrease that he might increase. I want you to think about that for just a moment. How many of us, when we arrive at the top, do we sit back and believe that we've earned it, we deserve it, and now the spotlight should be on us? When Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was his mindset. It wasn't focus it on Jesus. It was, let me interject some complexity to God's simplicity. John the Baptist, in meeting Jesus, he comes to this realization that in order for Jesus to be everything that he needs to be, in order for Jesus to save the world, I have to decrease so that the spotlight could be on the one who's able to save people from their sins. Can I tell you that I believe that this picture encapsulates what we're all about at Genesis Metro, why we go on mission trips, why we do inner city missions, why we do life groups. And as a Christian, this is a lesson that you have to wrap your life around, is that in order for God to be who he is, that you have to decrease in every level, in your marriage, in order for God to bless your marriage. As husbands, you have to decrease so that he might increase. In order for you to be the parent that you have to be. In today's age, I guarantee you, it's hard to be a godly parent. It's hard to raise godly children. How are you going to do that if the spotlight is on you? And I know that you've seen parents that it's not about the kids, right? It's all about them living through their children. Anybody in Frisco, Texas ever seen that? My kid's gonna be the next NFL superstar, I guarantee you. Watch this, boom, boom. You know, come on. Is it about them or is it about you? How do you become the greatest parent? I'm going to tell you, you decrease and allow God to increase so that you're raising them as a godly heritage with godly wisdom. And so on every level, when it comes to your finances, think about this. This person in our church was willing to decrease, literally, $8,000 decrease so that God might increase. And so you're down there in a mud hole, busting concrete, cutting out windows in a city you didn't even know existed a couple of months ago. And this morning, they meet on Sunday nights. This evening, the church will worship in that upper room that we were laying tile on. How awesome is that? We were there last week, set it up this morning or this evening. They'll be worshiping in the building that we prepared, that you guys prepared, that you prayed about, that you gave, and then we went and we did it. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. That we get to participate in building the largest evangelical church in the city of Ocampo. In their entire history, they've never had a structure like this in this city, and we get to participate. So you start to feel this sense of privilege. Like, God is giving us the privilege of participation. And that's what it's really all about. It's humbling in the end. And I want to share with you a couple of inspirational stories that unfolded from our team. The first night as we were sitting around, you know, I just simply threw out an open-ended question. Well, you know, what was your inspiration for coming? What made you come out here? And I didn't really expect it to go anywhere, but one of the guys began to share his story, and it was emotional, and there were tears, and you know, bro tears, of course, laced with adrenaline and testosterone, and so as he was sharing his story, he said, "You know what, Tim?" He goes, "I almost didn't come," and I thought, "Oh wow," he said, "You know what? Whenever I did the research and some other people share with me, they said it's really dangerous." And I'm not gonna, you know, I don't wanna undersell it. I mean, it is dangerous. I mean, it is a dangerous place. But at the same time, if we didn't go anywhere that was dangerous, then how would the gospel ever get anywhere? And so he said, "I actually sent an email to you, and I said, I'm not going," after I'd already signed up, after we'd already booked the spot. And he said, "You preached a sermon." He goes, "I don't even remember what the sermon was." And I'm so glad, because I don't know what the sermon was either, but you know who does know what the sermon was? God. God knows exactly what we need to hear. Whenever we start to veer off the path, and whenever we start to not let him be who he is in our relationship, it's amazing how many times you walk in here on a Sunday, right? And you're like, "Oh, okay, you know, he's coming for me. He's coming for me. I know he's coming for me." And all of a sudden, God hit him on a Sunday after he had declined to go, after he signed up and then said he wasn't going. And I remember that Sunday because I saw he was emotional that Sunday, and God said, "No, you need to go." And he's like, "I'm going." He goes, "I know I got a wife, I got kids, I got responsibilities, but God's called me, I'm going." He said, and I remember, I'll never forget this, this will be a sermon illustration I'll use for the rest of my life. He said, "I almost let the devil steal my opportunity." Man, is that not a great spiritual truth? Whenever God is prompting you in your life to move, to go, to give, to pray, whatever it may be, to share, and it'll always be the other voice, right? Angel on one side, devil on the other side saying, "No, you don't need to do that. What could your little bit help? Oh, someone else will go. Someone else will give. If God really wants to get it done, he'll get it done." Do you know what God wants to use? Do you know who he wants to use? You. That's who he wants to. Why would you always be waiting for someone else to do what God's called you to do? And then he followed it up and he said, "You know, my family's relatively new to Genesis Metro." And he said, "The grace," and this whole summer we preached on Galatians and the grace of God. He said, "The grace that I've experienced, my family's experienced at Genesis Metro," he said, "if I could just give back a portion, just a portion of what my family has received, then it would be worth coming down here and doing whatever it is God's called us to do." I know that Ed also mentioned down there, he goes, "You know, back home I work with my mind and it's stressful, it's taxing, but it's not physical." He said, "Down here we're killing ourselves." He said, "But it doesn't feel like work." He said, "I'm excited to be able to get to pour myself out." Man, isn't that great? Man, it's like these guys are preachers. It was awesome. One of the other guys said, and this was a really cool story. Newest guy of the trip at Genesis Metro had just been at our church a couple of weeks whenever I mentioned this in a sermon that we're gonna go back, and he signed up for the trip, and I didn't even know who he was till I got to the airport and I met him for the first time and I shook his hand. I was like, "Hey man, glad to have you on the trip." He began to share his story and he said, "You know what, I accepted Christ when I was young, but I haven't been walking with God, and honestly," he said, "I didn't really have a lot of friends growing up." And he goes, "The friends I now have in my life," he goes, they're not godly. And on the last day, we're standing in the airport after we return, before we go out to the baggage cart, and he goes around the room and he mentions that every guy in the room had taught him something on the trip. And one of the guys mentioned to him, because he said in one of the share times during the week, he said, I kind of felt like I was the 12th man because I didn't know anybody. And the last night when we were all hanging out, he said, never refer to yourself as the 12th man again. You're part of the brotherhood. Isn't that good? Let's give God a round of applause on that. I want to share that with you this morning. I don't care if you've been here 10 years. I don't care if you've been here 1 week. We embrace you as part of the fellowship. We embrace you as part of the family. Wrapping up this morning's message, I just want to tell you this, that if you want to see God use your life, you're going to have to at some point say yes. You're going to have to say yes. Instead of saying no, instead of waiting for the perfect season, the perfect time, you have to say yes whenever he calls you. And then when you step out, you get to see God do all these incredible, amazing things, all because you were willing to take one step of faith. As I was thinking about this and, you know, back to the women's retreat this summer that inspired this entire series, I thought about the plan of God. I thought about the plan of God, and I thought, you know what? We must decrease that he might increase. That's the entire plan of God. I just want to make a couple of references this morning as the cherry on top of the sundae. I mean, when you think of Job, when you think of Joseph, and when you think of Jesus, as preachers, we like to alliterate. That's three J's if you're keeping score at home. You know, Job, in every great story, there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. And in the beginning, almost all stories are full of hope, right? Because they're future looking. And so you're excited. You want to see how this dream is going to unfold. And you can even think of this as cycles or seasons of your life. Whenever you started your marriage, you were excited about what was to come. And then there's always a middle. And in the middle, there's always going to be some difficulty. There's going to be some stress, maybe some pain, maybe even some loss. And then there's the end of the story. And if you've held fast to the faith, if you've stayed the course, I'm going to tell you, go back to the last night, the photo, please. The feeling that you experience at the end of life, if you've crowned Jesus as king and honored him in your life, you feel joy, you feel jubilation, you feel satisfaction on an eternal level. That's that feeling. There's nothing that the world has, the riches, nothing, the power, nothing that this world can offer you that is worth that feeling of knowing that you were in tune and in harmony with your Creator. On the other hand, if you say no, if you quit, if you get distracted and waste your life, the end result of that life is one emotion. And that is regret. Regret. As the shepherd of Genesis Metro, I want to lead my people to the place where you say yes, so that at the end of your life, when you meet your Savior, when you step from this life to the next, your face looks like that. Joy, jubilation, satisfaction that you answered the call of your Savior to pray, to give, to go. In the middle of Job's story, he's sitting on an ash heap, scraping boils, having lost all of his children and all of his worldly possessions. In the middle, it looked terrible. Joseph, in the middle of his story, is sitting in a dungeon, having been falsely accused and convicted of rape. In the middle, it looked terrible. It looked bleak. When we think about Jesus, the beginning of his story, as he moved toward Jerusalem in the Passion, the people are putting out palm branches and they're crying out, crown him, Hosanna, the king. The same people, 7 days later, are yelling, crucify him. And they put him up on a cross, and they kill him, and they put him in a grave. And in the middle of that season, in the middle of that cycle, it looked dark and it looked bleak, and the disciples were losing hope. But on the third day, on the third day, the sun began to rise. And the sun began to rise. And all of a sudden, they were willing to hold out through the middle to get to the end. And now they saw their Savior in his resurrected self in full glory. And they learn the lesson that Job learned back in the Old Testament. Whenever Job is asking these unanswerable questions, and God comes to him and says, it's not about the questions that you have. He says, it's about my unfathomable power. He said, it's about my unimaginable plan. He said, it's about my unending mercy and redemption. And in all of God's answers, which were questions to the questioner, he never gives Job the answer to his questions. Instead of answering Job's questions, God answers with who he is. Do you understand the point this morning? You might have some questions about some things that have happened in your life that are unanswerable this morning, that even I as the preacher can't help you with those answers. But do you know who I can point you to? I can point you to a God that is bigger than your questions, Amen. That holds the world in his hands, that has unfathomable power, unimaginable knowledge, and unending mercy and redemption. This morning, that's what God offers to you. I hope this morning that whatever you came in here with, that you would see that 12 men said yes to God, and as a result, they had an amazing experience and laid the foundation for lives to be changed for all of eternity. Genesis Metro did that this past week. Let's give it up for God. Would you guys stand? I'm going to ask the band to come. And if you're not inspired to worship this morning, then something's broken. And I hope that you'll allow the Spirit to fix it this morning. Would you guys worship with us as we wrap up this morning's message?
Let's take what we've heard here today and apply it to our own hearts. God, what would you have us take away from today? That you have a plan, that you can provide things that we cannot imagine, that you are the one that has the resources. When we're faithful, when we believe in you, Lord, you will show up. You, God, you are our hope. You provided for the people of Mexico, and you've used our church to do it. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that truth. Let's worship today.
Would you guys bow your heads for just a moment? I'm going to ask some of our elders, and Rick, if you would come up here as well, Jeremy and Sheila. I want to have a time this morning that maybe you've had some things on your life that have been a struggle, and maybe this morning you're inspired. Maybe you need someone to pray for you that you would take the next step in your life as this mission team did. Maybe you need to have an opportunity to come down to the altar and just pray and say, God, I want you to use my life the way that you use these men. God, I'm willing to say yes. If you would, as our band leads us in a couple more choruses, if God leads you, would you guys come up this morning and say, God, I want you to use my life. Use my life in your kingdom. We want to give you